I do apologize for the the throatness, the pollen, all that fun stuff. So my typical top note of any notes is speak slow, speak clearly. I've been hearing it since I was a kid, so feel free to repeat. All right. So, starting in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that has been set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light, or that giveth light, unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Yes. We're not tracking. That's what I said. Matthew chapter 5. Starts with an M. I was close. I know. I think that's what it was. I was discussing the marked thing, and Mark stuck in my head. I apologize. We'll start again. So glad somebody spoke up. That's awesome. I would have been like, I do praise God for the communication in this church sometimes. That's good. Anyway, shifting gears back, now that everyone's thoroughly distracted, back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, right? Yeah, Matthew. I mean, it's right here. Matthew 5. Can anyone tell I was up late last night? Anyway. Next time I'll have Andrew tell people where I am. My wife's laughing. That's awesome. Not quite as cool as the time I did communion backwards, though. Anybody here for that? Pretty sure I condemned everybody in the place at that point. Whoops. Anyway. Yeah. I remember what we did. We did the cup first, then the bread, and I'm thinking, man, I don't remember my throat being this dry, usually. Little cracker. Nasty little things. Okay, anyway. Oh, wicked, wicked. Common sense is pretty powerful, too. Okay, try again. Matthew 5, verse 13. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Ooh, Lord, we pray that as we look into your words, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal to us, or perhaps things about you that we didn't know, things about ourselves that we are not being honest about. Lord, we pray that you would comfort us if we need it. Lord, and cautiously we pray that you would point out to us where we need to change. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us with yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You are the salt of the earth. It's one of those kind of, you hear that every now and again. Usually it's used, well, maybe just my experience. I tend to find this whole, oh, they're the salt of the earth thing gets chucked around more like an insult than anything. Sometimes it's used in an endearing way, meaning that someone is very, you know, either earthy or just, you know, grassroots type of person. But Jesus is talking to us about being like salt. Well, that doesn't sound very impressive at first, right? But what does salt do? You know, this would have had probably a little bit more weight with his audience back then than it does now, because we have the advent of refrigeration, right? We back in the day, they didn't have a lot of that neat, you know, they couldn't just run down to Walmart and buy a fridge and throw it in. They use salt for a lot more things than we do now. In fact, I was pretty interested to learn about exactly what salt can do. You can use it as a preservative, right? Also works as, I believe, an antiseptic for the most part. Kills off germs. And most of us are very familiar with and probably eat too much of it as a flavoring or a seasoning on our food. In fact, we're told nowadays to watch out for our, you know, the salt. Salt was also used as a payment method during the Roman times. Many of the soldiers were paid in salt, and that's what they'd use as money. Salt's a good thing. Can do a lot of good stuff, right? In fact, I remember reading a book, actually based in Maine with my kids a while back. They kept referencing salt pork this, salt pork that. Every time this particular group of people got together to eat, there was always salt pork. It was back in the farming era, early 1900s. It was just every time they turned around and talked about how sick they got of it. I'm thinking, well, what is this stuff? I gotta figure it out. So I looked it up, and it's essentially just pork. I guess pork belly is the most common part. And yeah, Baxter's nodding his head, so I'm right. Good. I got a butcher in the audience here. And what they do is they'd pack it with mostly salt. I think sometimes they'd add sugar to it a little bit. And they'd pack this salt. They'd just put tons and tons of salt on it, pack it in a barrel, stick it in the basement where it's cool. And this stuff keeps for like years, long time. You know, meat normally, but left to its own, will get rancid pretty quick. Well, and what they do is in the book anyway, they just haul it right out of the barrel and fry it up. And I'm thinking, that's got to be some shit. Because most modern recipes will tell you to soak it for at least 24 hours before you cook it, because the salt content is just like, ooh. But anyway, anyways, as a preservative, and I think in the context of what Jesus is saying here, there's several ways that this applies, which is always kind of neat how he does that. But I believe the Lord Jesus here is telling us, look, you guys are the salt of the earth. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. The multitude had followed him out of the city. They'd followed him out into the middle of nowhere. And he had gone up a mountain. And out of that multitude, out of the group of people that were looking for a show and a meal, the disciples chose to come out from among that multitude and follow him up a mountain. Well, a big hill. So really, I don't know if you've ever seen the topographical outlay of Israel, but it's there, you know. Our mountain ranges look massive compared to what they've got. Big hills is pretty much what they are. But Jesus went up into a mountain. The disciples came out of that multitude and followed him. We're not told how many, but indications are there's a fairly good group of them. Not just the 12, and more came with. And so he's talking to his disciples, the people that have seen. They've seen the tricks. They've seen the miracles. They've seen miraculous things happen, and yet they know that in the words of Jesus Christ, there is more to this. This guy isn't just doing magic tricks. He's got something to say, and what we've heard really is calling to us. And so they follow him up here, we went through the Beatitudes last time I was up here, which was, you know, the blessed bees. And as I'm reading through this section still, I keep going back to, who are we hearing? Who are we listening to? Whose words are written in red in my particular version? And I keep going back to Revelation 1:5. And we're hearing from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's who's talking here, right? I don't know, if somebody's willing to die undeservedly for me, for all of us, certainly worth paying attention to, I think, and taking these things, you know, seriously, you know, giving them a proper weight. You are the salt of the earth. We're to be a preservative, right? A preserving force. You'll find in the workplaces I've been in before, I kind of worked in the mill circuit for a few years as an IT guy. And generally speaking, on most of the crews, if you hung out with the guys on the floor for any length of time, you could usually pick out the Christians on the crew pretty quickly, just for various reasons. We always used to kind of liken the paper floor as almost like a pirate ship. but, you know, you look at the guys that aren't freaking out in frustration or getting upset with everybody or trying to blame everybody, taking responsibility. You know, certain characteristics of many of the guys that you'd see, okay, this guy's doing it well. Not always. There are, you know, some people that were not Christians, but they were still, you know, they had a good sense of responsibility and all that. But in large part, you could tell pretty quickly. They had a preserving effect. They had a calming effect, usually in an emergency, right? Everybody's running around losing their head, and they'd kind of... I remember my supervisor in the IT department up in Millinocket was a great example for me in this, in that some massive server would crash, and the accounting department couldn't work, and so all the top guys were, you know, calling and ringing our phones off the hook, and they couldn't get into this thing and that thing and couldn't open up a file. And we had a couple of guys working with us, and he and I were the only Christians in the department at the time. And I remember there was a bunch of us crowded in the server room, and the server wasn't doing, this big computer was not doing what it was supposed to do. And Joe looks at me, he's like, you know, we've got four or five guys standing around, no problems, let's pray. If there weren't so many fans running in the room, you could have dropped the pin and heard it. And he just bowed his head real quick, and he's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Could you show me? And as he looks up, he goes, ah, up the thing comes. And to see the look on the faces of the other guys, and probably my own, because I'm one of those guys who's always surprised when God does what he says he's going to do. it was an amazing witness. It made some people curious, right? Salt also has that effect of making us thirsty. In that moment, Joe was the salt in the room. Okay, and it was a great thing to behold, and it was a great, powerful example for me. In that, this little tiny thing, it was just a little computer. Somebody just couldn't open up a spreadsheet and find a calculation. Yet it, you know, God cared about that. And Joe just very simply asked, I don't know what to do. Could you show me? It's great. I love that. Ah. You know, it was a boom. Light bulb went on. And it was fixed. Coincidentally, some of the guys in the department ended up becoming Christians due to the witness of Joe. And just the things that he was willing to discuss with them. And it was great. Good example in my mind of someone being that salt. Okay, having that preserving effect. Having that effect of making someone desire water, living water in that case. But if the salt has lost its savor or its flavoring, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, if the preserving effect is gone, if the witness is gone, well, what do you do now, right? What do you do? Well, according to Jesus, it's good for nothing but to be cast out, stepped on. Not good for much. And to me, I don't know, and this is just me personally, as I read that, and I've thought about it, it's kind of a, I wouldn't say a warning is probably not the right word. It's probably too heavy. But it's kind of a, you know, geez, think about that. You know, when I'm in situations, I am sometimes, not real often, sometimes I get into situations where it's a pretty rowdy, pretty harsh crowd I can be around in my line of work. Most of the time I work from my couch. But when I do have to travel, sometimes it's to mines and places like that. So it's a little coarser of a demographic that tend to work in those environments. And you know what? Honestly, I've got to be careful. It's for my personality type, for me, it's easy to get carried off into a current of something that may or may not be that appropriate. And I appreciate the gravity of this. Be salty. Be a preserver. Have that witnessing effect. But what do you do if that's gone? If you lose that, you know, if that's not there, it's going to be hard for you to be an effect on people in your life. Now, not to say that people, you know, just because people know your faults, right? We all have people that know us very well, that knew us perhaps before we walked with the Lord. Oh, I know you. Yeah, you're all holy now, but, yeah, I know what you're really like, you know. You know what the old me was really like, right? Why don't you spend some time with the new me? But I think that's just a good caution. You know, be careful. Then he switches analogies, still iterating the same idea. You are the light of the world, right? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. People are going to know, right? And I'm sure there are probably several similar stories in the room of when you came to know Jesus and became a believer. All of a sudden, things with your friends got real weird, as far as they were concerned. What's wrong with them? What are we going to do? Like, what are we going to do? What do you mean, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, I remember when Tab and I got saved in college, our friends were a little distraught at first. Like, you know, to one point, I believe I remember overhearing them like planning like an intervention. Like, we've got to do something about this, you know. And it was all because we had stepped back from particular lifestyle choices, and it freaked them out. And we were saying, look, nothing wrong, guys. We're fine. We're choosing to do something different. We've become Christians. We're going to follow Jesus. And it weirded them out. You can't hide it, right? That's Jesus saying here. You're like a city set up on a hill. Now back then, again, without electricity, you didn't have, you know, all kinds of road lights and LEDs all over the place lighting up the sky. A city would have a concentration of people. And at night, those people would have oil lamps and all that kind of thing. So if you were traveling, it was getting dark, and a city was up on a hill, you'd be able to see it for quite a ways off, right? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the concept of light pollution. My dad's an astronomer, loves to watch stars and whatnot, to the point where at one point he had a telescope that was so powerful that we could not get it to sit still, because our hearts were beating standing on the deck next to it. And so we ended up having to actually mount it to the well casing and then build around it so nothing was touching it. And even then you had to wait until the cars had driven by for a ways to the point where you couldn't hear them so the thing wouldn't shake. It picked up that kind of vibration. And Dad had explained to me a lot of, you know, we've got these layers of different gases and stuff around the Earth, the atmospheres, and the light, if you treat it as a particle, will go up and come back. It doesn't always get all the way out, especially if there's a little bit of haze, a little bit of moisture in the air. That light will go up, it'll come back, and those telescopes are so sensitive that it really obscures your view of anything. But if you get way out in the middle of nowhere, which is, you know, Hubble, a lot of these really, really strong telescopes are in the middle of absolute nowhere, so that they don't have to deal with the light coming from the cities. In fact, just the light from Lincoln when the mill was running, if the mill was in a TMO and all their outdoor lights were on, it was amazing what it would do to that telescope. He couldn't see anything. He'd just, you know, have to wait till it was over. But the reason they're out in the middle of nowhere is for that absolute darkness, where there's no extra anything penetrating. And as Jesus is saying to his disciples here, you guys are like a city on a hill. A city can't be hid. If it's on a hill, if it's lit up, it can't be hid. If you're in a dark house and you strike up a match, right? Neither do men light a candle. They don't light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket. They don't hide it. They don't cover it with anything. Because if you take that off, what are you going to do? You're going to give light to everybody in the house. That's the purpose. That's the point. That's the point of that light. Now Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when we come to faith in Christ, when we believe, right, when we repent and believe, we are then indwelt. Okay, we get an earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. We then have that light within us. Little kid's song, this little light of mine, you know, get your little finger up doing the thing. That's actually it's a pretty heavy song if you just look at the lyrics. If you couldn't tell, I like music. And I get a big, I don't know, a kick out of it, but I find it very interesting when you dissect these little kid songs that we've sung a million times. And every now and again, at the end, I'll break into Deep and Wide. as I remember teaching in the older kids' class a couple of times and being completely unprepared and having my guitar with me, so we sang a couple of their songs that they wanted to sing, and Deep and Wide was one of them. And then, you know, so I kind of at the end of the song, and service was going late, so I'm like, well, let's talk about it. What do you guys think this song means, Deep and Wide? I don't know. Like a river or something? Right? Okay. River of what? Water? No. You know, and so we sat there and talked about it. It's just talking about the love of God. It's deep and it's wide. You know, it's wider than we can cross, deeper than we can dive into. It's just a simple, simple little phrase of a song repeated over and over, and yet somehow, for me anyway, singing that as a kid was totally lost on me. But now, looking at it from the point of view of life experience and from seeing what God has done, understanding the depth of that simple little phrase, this little light of mine is one of those other ones. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Which in my mind gives rise to the idea that we cannot let it shine. We can hide it, right? And if I'm being honest, unfortunately, I could certainly look back and see where I've done that. Been ashamed, per se, that my ideas, my beliefs won't be accepted, so I keep my mouth shut. Not in a trying to be a jerk kind of way, but just in a, you know, there may have been an appropriate point at which I should have spoke up or said something or stood up for what was right, and I didn't, for fear, right? Very natural thing. But if you let that light shine, if you light up that candle, people are going to see it, right? And some people, it's going to freak them out. Some people, it's going to make them wonder. Some people are going to come ask you, why is it, you're weird, what's going on? You're like happy all the time. You know, things are stressful, but you're not swearing at anybody. Why is that? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Cool. Oftentimes, and I think also if we're being honest with ourselves, our good works, at least speaking for myself, unfortunately, a good part of the time are for my own glory. I don't know. That tends to be our natural human instinct, our fleshly desire, right? We like it. I love pats on the back. I love a good job. And not that those are never deserved, and it's, you know, a good thing to hear. But Jesus is making the point that your witness, your actions, right, our good works. Not our good works don't save us, right? We can never do enough good works. We can never do enough good things to cancel out our bad or to please God in a way that would allow us into his presence. There is only one way that happens. And that's by grace, through faith, because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's the only way that happens. He's saying, look, in response to that sacrifice, that free gift, those good works, right? You want to let that light shine. You want to do those good things, because that will cause the world, the unbelieving world, hopefully, when they see that too, wow, something different about this. That's God. God does that? That's amazing. Wow. The fact that God could do anything with this guy, that blows my mind. I got to know more about this. So he says, let your light shine before men. And there will be times where it's probably uncomfortable to let your light shine. There'll be times when it causes problems for you, maybe for some people around you. But there will be times when it will prompt a lost person to seek out the truth, right? I think many times our small actions, things that we don't even think about, have a lot larger effect on the people around us than we know and may ever know. You know, God can use very, very little things. A smile. I've heard many people respond to, you know, well, I was having a horrible day and this person walked by and smiled, and it just made my day. A smile can make somebody's day. A very simple thing. Just, yeah. As you're walking past, sometimes people really need that. Little things can matter so much. It doesn't have to be you know, a great drawn out explanation of the gospel necessarily. Although if you have opportunity for that, certainly that's great. Just being loving, being kind, not being judgmental. Just taking the love that we have received from Jesus Christ and simply handing that out to others. Being merciful, being gracious with the people around us. When they bug us, when they do something that annoys us, or when we can see that they're hurting, or maybe something's bugging them. Maybe they're a little off. Don't ever ignore that voice in your head that, boy, something seems a little strange, or, geez, man, they seem a little off. I mean, don't pry, necessarily, unless you're prompted to, but a gentle word, right? A soft approach. How are you? How you doing? Oh, I'm good. Okay. Anything you want to talk about? I mean, good's usually, that's usually my first response. Even if things are not good, well, good. And it's habit. It just comes out. I remember for a while, I can't remember, who was it? I think it may have been Josh Matthews. We had a habit of, would say, hey, how you doing? Like, good. He'd say, okay, now that we got that over with, how you doing? You know, because you know that's the first thing that's going to pop out. Honesty, oh, it's tough. It can be embarrassing, right? Although James exhorts us, in the book of James, we're told, confess our faults one to another. Makes us very uncomfortable because I don't want people to know my faults, right? Because then they won't think I'm cool or perfect, which nobody thinks that, obviously. Can't even read. Just the admonition from our Lord and our Savior to maintain that witness, not a pressure on you kind of thing, just, you know, because you know me, because you believe in me, you're like salt. You're going to make people curious. You're going to have a preserving effect. You're like light. You're like if somebody strikes up a match in the middle of a black house off the grid. Going to give light everywhere, okay? You're going to be seen. People are going to notice. And when they notice, they will see your good works done in my name, and they'll glorify God in heaven. That's the plan. That's how things should roll. Then he switches gears, and he goes into a little bit about the law. Now, law was a real big deal back then. Okay, Judaism was in full swing in Israel. Not only did you have the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, but you had the law as given in Leviticus, plus some real smart fellows got together and made 600 and some odd interpretations of the laws from that. So they had this whole system of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. If you keep this, then you're good. If you keep that, you're not. And if you do that, well, we're going to, you know, something bad's going to happen, but you can only walk so far from your house on the Sabbath, but any further. But if you tie a rope to your house and stretch it out the day before and then walk from the end of that rope, you're good to go. But today they still debate in Judaism whether you should turn a TV on the Sabbath. Because if the wires are not properly hooked together and you touch that power button and there is a spark, you have kindled a fire, you have broken the Sabbath. There was debates about picking your nose. Seriously. Harvesting, right? Or plucking a gray hair. Jewish women wouldn't look at a mirror on the Sabbath for fear they would be tempted to pop a white hair out. And that's how nitty-gritty they got with the external. It was mostly, and God did not mean it for it to be external, right? You know, when we look at the Ten Commandments in their very basic form, you have a set of laws governing our relationship with God. You have a set of laws governing our relationship with our fellow human beings. Jesus summed all of that up into two, right? When he was approached and he was asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he said, well, he didn't just give him one, he gave him two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. The second is like it and equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things sum up the whole thing. And both of those are very internal things, right? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had taken this to a whole, like, art form, a whole different level. They had got to the point where they were so externally religious that people thought that they were just on a completely different plane spiritually. They put on the air of being spiritual. They prayed loud prayers. They had big tassels. They went beyond what the law spoke of, and they made drama out of it in many ways to show people how holy they were. And Jesus came along and kind of took the knees out from under that entire ideology of the external expression of righteousness and made it very clear, especially in a few rather tense exchanges with the religious leaders, that it was inside that counted. It was like, you guys are like cups that has been washed on the outside, but inside is completely dirty. You're like a whitewash. You guys are like a whitewashed tomb. You guys are all pretty on the outside, but inside you're completely dead. There's bones, which to the Jew was an abhorrent thought. Dead bodies were unclean. They'd make you ceremonially unclean. You had to go through all kinds of rituals to get back into the temple if you touched dead bodies, all that kind of thing. So to them, the idea, Jesus saying that, would have been, while true, extremely insulting to them. But I think sometimes we tend to see, and at least I have in the past, we view Jesus as putting away the law. The law no longer matters. But in 17 and 18, that's not what he says. He says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law." So don't think that I've come to just blow it away. The law in itself is a good thing, right? Paul tells us that. The law is a teacher. He says, "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Two very different things. He didn't come to say this is no good anymore. He didn't come to say that this doesn't matter. He came to fulfill it because it matters that much. Had the joy of teaching the older class a while back, and the subject was on the law. That's what we ended up talking about. And it was neat to see from their perspective what that meant. You know, a lot of them, you know, it was the older kids' class, so several of them had been through different Sunday schools, and, you know, a few of them had been sitting there, well, since they were born. So everybody had a fairly good grasp on, okay, the Ten Commandments, the law, the idea, the dietary stuff, all of that. Yeah, we know that. I asked them, what is it good for? What a law, and step back from religious law, what do laws in general do for us? We have laws about driving. We have laws about how we build houses. We have laws about all kinds of things. What do they do for us? And we got some pretty smart crackers in there. And one little girl said, well, they protect us. Ah, da-ding. Awesome. Good thought. They do. They protect us. You know, you can look down through the Ten Commandments, and you're not going to find anything that's bad for you. Okay? You're going to find things that are good for you and good for the people around you. They protect you. They protect them. So we kept going. What else does the law do for us? Well, it shows us when we're not doing the right thing. Ooh, that was way deeper than I expected him to get. It was awesome. I was really, wow, that's great. I didn't think of that. That's nice. It shows us when we're not doing the right thing. Now, Jesus, our Lord, came, made himself a man. He humbled himself, became a human. He was born as a human. And he lived his life until his death in complete compliance with the law. He fulfilled it. Not only did he fulfill the prophecies of the coming Messiah, but he fulfilled the law itself. That means he never broke any of the commandments, even inwardly, which is the only reason that he was able to offer his life for ours. Okay? He lived that sinless life. And the man who lived that sinless life, again, the man that as Revelation puts it, you know, washed us in his own blood, he says, look, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For I say unto you that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. like this, you know, the Word of God. As we look at the law, it should do a couple things for us. It should show us what we should be like, right? There's nothing bad in that law. Nothing bad in there. In the Ten Commandments themselves and what God gave us, like, this is the way you should live. It's all good stuff. It shows us what we should do. Another very important job that it has is it shows us where we fail. It should prick our conscience and bring us to the place where we realize that we can't do this on our own, and that we need somehow a savior. We need to be saved. We in Christian circles we toss that word saved around a lot, right? Well, what does that mean? Saved from what? Well, saved from ourselves, saved from our sin problem. We need to be saved from an eternity of separation with God, because without Jesus Christ, that's where we're headed. Now, it's not a turn or burn kind of thing. You know, I certainly hope that we would understand that that God, in his love for us, in his grace and his mercy upon everyone, Jesus became a man and died for us so that we could be seen as righteous because of his blood, because of his payment, because of his sacrifice. We can then take that on ourselves. We can receive that gift if we believe, if we trust that that paid for our sins. And God will see us as righteous. He will see us as justified because of the payment of his son. Right, now, as Jesus fulfilled all of this, there's nothing left to do, right? Fulfillment means it's done. And as he said on the cross, paid in full. Paid in full. It was an accounting term, tetelestai, meaning this is all paid for. This is all done. I've paid for everything. Now, again, my analogy I love to use with the kids is if I write you a check and you stick it under your pillow and you never cash it, what good does it do you? You know about it, but you can't use it. You know, it doesn't do you any good. If you take it to the bank and you cash it, then you got money. You can buy food. You can do things with it. Salvation is a free gift. We so hard want to work for it. Our every inclination is that we've got to do something to right the situation. We must be able to perform some act to make amends, to do penance. That's not how it works. It's way simpler than that. Jesus already did the hard stuff. He did the heavy lifting. He did what needed to be done. And from there out, it is a free gift that is yours for the taking. Now, not a lighthearted thing. You know, there is a seriousness, there is a gravity to that. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take the name in vain. It has nothing to do with swearing. Has everything to do with taking the name of God upon Christ upon yourself in vain and for no reason. Taking the name of Jesus and making a mockery of it. Don't do that. Right? If we believe and we truly desire to represent Jesus, that comes into play. And because he loved us so much, as we all know, the good old John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody, can come to him, right? Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So as we wrap this up, again, the words of our Lord, written in red, anyway, in my Bible, the one who loved us enough to come and die for us while we were yet sinners. We hadn't even been born yet. He knew us ahead of time. He knew all the dumb stuff we were going to do. And what is, having paid, having given his life, what does he say? But, you know, follow me. Come. It's free. I love you. Come on. That's his message to us. And So much good stuff here. I certainly encourage you digging into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, not Mark. And if you've maybe never really thought it through, never made that decision, and you've come to a place where you believe, you realize this is true. This is all true, mind you. And certainly, you know, feel free to find someone that you know that knows the Lord, that you think probably has a good relationship with Jesus. If you want to come talk to me afterwards, a lot of people here enjoy a relationship with our Creator, and it is an awesome thing. And we'll stop there. We got some partying to do. All right, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for it's just such a simple thing, yet such a great thing that you did, and yet you offer us this simple thing, in that there's no work to be performed. You've done everything. You've set us up for a relationship with you, Lord, because of your love for us, because of your mercy. And I just pray for anyone here that does not enjoy that walk with you, that knowing that your death has paid for their sin, Lord, I ask that you would prompt them, and that your Holy Spirit would certainly call to them, that he would do his work in their hearts. And God, we ask Lord, enjoy each other's company and enjoy the food and fellowship. And that was cool. Send our brother and sister and their family off. We ask that you would go with them. Lord, we thank you for your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we head out.